If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Our primary text tonight will be verses 1 and 2 of this chapter and the parallel passage of Scripture to which we'll be studying tonight will be 2 Chronicles 34 verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 22 beginning in verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day, for the sunshine and just mild temperatures. Thank you for allowing us to be in church, and as it has already been prayed, we thank you for the bond that we have in you, the fellowship that we're able to enjoy, such rich spiritual blessings you give to us. Lord, would you please bless our study of your word tonight? Please give us the help of your Spirit. We ask for his guidance to understand your word, to rightly apply it to our lives. May it be a help to us, Lord, and may you be honored as you are in our midst tonight, beholding what we do, seeing our hearts, our thoughts, and our words. Lord, may you be pleased tonight by what you witness in this place. And we pray that you'd be honored throughout the remainder of the service, throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Following the reign of good King Hezekiah, Judah's next two monarchs, Manasseh and Ammon, were wicked men who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Really, the only two difference between Manasseh and Ammon was this, that Manasseh humbled himself and repented, while Ammon, his son, never humbled himself or repented. So you go from one good king with Hezekiah, then you have a king that started out poorly, finished well. Then you have Ammon, who started out poorly and finished poorly. So you see differences in each of these men. The good news is that each person and each new generation can choose for themselves to go in the way of righteousness. And this is exactly what happens in the life of Ammon's son. This is what he chooses to do. When King Ammon was only 16 years old, his wife, who's named here in our text in verse 1, Jedidah, gave birth to their firstborn son. Okay? Jedidah's name means beloved of Jehovah. Her father's name is mentioned here. His name is Adaiah. That name means Jehovah has adorned himself. So if you remember, Ammon had the name of an Egyptian false god. But he marries a girl who has a name that gives honor to the Lord, who is the daughter of a man whose name was honoring to the Lord. So given the meanings of their names, both Adaiah, who is from Boscath, which was in the lowlands, or we would say in the low country of Judah, and his daughter were likely followers of the true God. So you have Ammon, who is an idol worshiper out and out, but he marries a woman at least whose name gives honor to the Lord. She's the daughter of a man whose name gives honor to the Lord. Now, it seems that Ammon's and Jedidah, or Jedidah, however you want to pronounce that name, it seems that their child, this son, was born with some health complications. It is not mentioned explicitly in Scripture, but we get that when we understand the meaning of his name. He is perhaps born with some health complications, but his life is spared in an act of mercy from God, both toward the parents as well as toward the nation of Judah, and promised to keep or preserve the Davidic line. As you've already noted from verse 1, the name of Jedidah and Ammon's son is Josiah. Okay, the name Josiah means whom Jehovah heals, whom Jehovah heals, okay? And so though Ammon was not a godly man, we saw that, It seems that, at least under the influence of his wife and perhaps his father-in-law, he recognizes the Lord's hand of mercy in the life of this little child that is born, and he gives him a name honoring the Lord, whom Jehovah heals. And again, you get the idea that he had some type of sickness. God heals this little baby, and they give him a name that honors the Lord. Again, that is somewhat speculation, but regardless of whether Josiah was healed of some specific sickness, the name that is given to him acknowledges the Lord. That's indisputable. This was a good name, whom Jehovah heals. It shows some good aspects of Josiah's mother as well as Ammon, that perhaps there was a tender moment in his life where he said, you know what? God healed that child. We need to give credit to the Lord. But this name was very fitting for Judah's new king because, as we're going to see, the Lord was going to use Josiah to bring healing to a nation which had, especially during the reign of his father Ammon, become spiritually weak and sickly. And God is going to use Josiah to bring healing to a nation whom Jehovah heals. And so tonight for our message, as we begin our study, our character study really, of the life of Josiah, we're going to consider this subject together. The healing begins. The healing begins, or the first stages of spiritual healing. We're going to see how in his teen and young adult years, Josiah chooses the straight path to spiritual strength and health. This is going to impact his life. Eventually, it's going to affect the entire nation of Judah. It's going to bring healing to this nation. Josiah's example especially provides some encouragement, some inspiration for children, for teens, and for young adults to seek the Lord early in life. Don't waste your years and don't wait until some time later to seek the Lord. Josiah is also going to challenge every one of us, regardless of our age, not to limit our potential usefulness in God's service. It seems we always use age as an excuse. It's like, you know, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy. No, we need to be serving the Lord. With whatever capacity we are able to, we need to be serving the Lord. And this man, his life from start and on, will challenge us in that way. So let's consider three ideas from our text tonight regarding Josiah's early steps towards spiritual blessing and health in his own life that, again, is eventually going to impact the nation. We'll note, first of all, the pattern. Secondly, the pursuit. And then thirdly, the purge. So our primary thought tonight, beginning with verses 1 and 2 of our text, and that is the pattern. And as you read in those verses, we find that the Holy Spirit inspires the historian to describe, first of all, the overall pattern of this man's life. Before he gets into all the details, he just gives us a general pattern. And this man reigns for 31 years. And he is described as doing this. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father, of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. 2 Chronicles 34:2 describes it this way. It adds this, that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. So this is the general pattern. He does right in the sight of the Lord. He's walking in the ways of David, his father. He's not turning aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah both follows and sets a pattern of obedience to God. He follows the pattern not of his father Ammon, but he follows the pattern of David. And he sets a pattern of obedience to the Lord. It's interesting here that he is described as not erring to the right or to the left. That's remarkable. He does not err to the right hand or to the left. As followers of God, as God's dear children, we too need to be careful that we do not turn from or decline from God's word, either to the right or to the left. In other words, we need to be careful, first of all, that we're not guilty of leftist liberal license. We don't want to err to the left. But do you realize that you can also err to the right? Through right-wing legalism. You know that God is not any more pleased with left-wing flesh than he is with right-wing flesh? And you realize that we can err to the right or to the left. We don't want to err either way. We want to walk in the ways of the Lord. You realize that God's Word, Scripture, places as strong an anathema upon those who add to His Word as those who take from His Word. We want to follow a pattern of obedience, walking in all the ways of the Lord, but not turning to the right hand or to the left. This is how we're going to have spiritual health and prosperity. The Lord said to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." He said, if you want to prosper and have good success, you do according to all that's written therein. You don't do less, but you're not going to add to it either. You don't err to the right hand or to the left. And we need to be careful again that we do observe to do according to all that is written therein, that we don't just pick and choose what we're going to obey and disregard, that we obey all that's written therein, but we also need to be careful that we're not brought into a spirit of bondage that is not in keeping with Scripture commands or principles. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There is so much contained in that simple statement. First of all, what Jesus commanded the apostles applies to us. There's a group of people that says the Great Commission was just for the apostles. No, Jesus says, whatever I'm commanding you, whatever I've commanded you, you go tell them to do the same thing. So if we're not obeying the Great Commission, we're living in disobedience. He says, you teach them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Now that's important. It's what I've said, the Lord says, is what they need to be taught. Not your additions to it or subtractions from it. You teach them to walk in obedience, not turning to the right hand or to the left. That's how you have spiritual prosperity. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul said there were some false brethren unawares that came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul says we're not going to bow to that. We're not going to yield to leftist, you know, licentiousness, but we're also not going to yield to, you know, right-wing flesh that adds to the Word of God. And this is the pattern of Josiah. He does not turn to the right hand or to the left. He just does what is right in the sight of the Lord. The pattern. Secondly, there's this thought as we consider the early stages of this man's life, his steps toward spiritual health and prosperity. There's this, the pursuit. The pursuit. The pattern, we get the general pattern of his life. But 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, here's what it says. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So, in the eighth year of his reign, when Josiah is around how old, Esther? He begins reigning at 8. 8 years later, he is 16, thank you. Sorry, I put you on the spot. So when he's around 16 years old, perhaps he is specifically 16 years old, he begins to passionately, purposely pursue or seek after the God of David, his father. He begins to get serious about seeking God. He's diligently seeking God. Now it's interesting, from 2 Chronicles 34:3, as well as verse 2 of our text, Josiah's life was impacted by his knowledge of David. Okay. He does not follow the example of Amon, his father, but he is impacted by, and he follows the example, and it's specifically mentioned twice. It's repeated in 2 Chronicles. Here it's mentioned once, but he specifically follows the pattern of David. Now, David was his great 12 or 13 times over grandfather. I didn't want to go through all that. I didn't want to sound like a broken record. But so he is his great grandfather 12 times or 13 times over. That's significant, okay? It may be, it may very well be, that from the time this little fella could sit up straight and listen, Josiah's mother, Yedida, or perhaps his grandfather, Adiah, read to him from the Scriptures. And certainly that little boy would have been captivated by the story of his sheep seeking, song singing, string strumming, stone slinging, sword swinging, giant killing pawpaw, with a heart as bold as a lion and tender as a lamb. His knowledge of David, his great-great-grandpappy, way back, impacted the way he lived. And he says, I'm going to go that way. And so Josiah's pursuing after God challenges us, first of all, as parents and grandparents. That is, if we want to bring up children, or as many grandparents are doing today, if we want to help bring up grandchildren or great-grandchildren with a heart for God, we need to fill their hearts with the Word of God. They need to know about David. We need to do it in church. They need to be in church. We need to do it out of church as well. We do it through books. We do it on the radio, that is, conservative Christian radio. We do it at the dinner table, the breakfast table, the lunch table. We do it on the bed. We do it morning, noon, and night. Our children need to know the Word of God if we're going to develop in them a heart that says, I'm going to go God's way. I want to pursue after that. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 is known as the Jews' Shema. This was the first primary basic lessons for a child of Israel. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Notice he's using the singular there, by the way. Even in a situation where there's just a single parent. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, it's very likely that Yedida didn't get much help from Ammon in bringing up this little fella. But maybe she took the Word of God literally and took it to heart, and God said, that which is in thy heart, you instill it in your child's heart. And she does that, and I truly believe that she taught her son the Word of God. She taught him about David, the kings of Judah and Israel at that time, and it impacted his life. And now when he's just a little fella, now, well, I guess he's 16 years old. Now he's growing up, but he's still a young person. He's still just in his teen years, and he gets serious. He begins seeking God. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 5, Paul said, I thank God when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unhypocritical faith, the genuine faith, the real faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How did that happen, Paul? He said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, with little spiritual help from her husband, Eunice raised her son to be a man of God. Acts 16 and verse 3 tells us that Timothy's mother was a Jewish. She was a believer, but his father was a Greek. It seems implied there that he was not a follower of the Lord. He was not a believer. And yet without the help of a godly father, again, Eunice brings up a man of God. And too many parents and perhaps grandparents have lost sight of the fact that it should be our desire, it should be our goal to bring up men and women of God. We don't even like to use that terminology anymore, you know. Men of God, we think that's strange, that's weird, you know. That's like the long-haired hippie that's standing on the street corner, whatever, doing, you know. We ought to want to bring up children. A man of God means a person that's the passion, that's the thing that stands out about them, that's what they're about. Not a man of sports or a man of the world or a man of this or that, man of education, whatever you want to throw in there, but a man of God, someone that pursues God, that has a heart for Him. That's our goal. Paul said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Paul told us that God preserved His Word for our learning and our admonition. God gave us His Word so that we could admonish our children and teach them to seek after God. So the pursuit by Josiah presents a good encouragement, a good example for parents and grandparents to follow, challenging their children to have a heart for God, doing everything within our power or ability to encourage that. But beyond that, Josiah's pursuit of God is a special challenge for young people, for preteens, for teens, and for young adults to be serious in seeking after God, to know Him, to know His Word, to love God, to serve Him. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." You realize that a youth should be an exemplary believer. It's like, you know, that's for, you know, the folks with gray hairs or few hairs. No, that's for young people. To be serious about walking with God and to be an example for our Lord. Again, regardless of his age, Josiah was a king of Judah. As such, he was required by God, again, as we know from Deuteronomy 17:18-20, that he was required to record and daily read his own copy of the Scriptures. And you go back there, and here's what you're going to find. There's not any age specification given there. He said, if you're a king, you're to write your own copy. That means this little fellow need to have some pretty decent penmanship even as a young fellow. Probably looks better than some of ours, but anyway, at least mine. There's no age requirement. He says, if you're a king, you're to write your own copy and you're to read in it daily. Why? So that you don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And he did it as a young person. But likewise today, every child of God, regardless of our age, do you realize that you too have been made both a king and a priest? Revelation 5:9. And it is therefore our responsibility to live like a king, spiritually speaking. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter how old or how young we are, we ought to be in God's Word every day. You and I ought to be pursuing God. We ought never to back off in that. And we don't have to have a body that's in tip-top health in order to seek after God. Christians must never relent in their daily, early pursuit after God. David said in Psalm 27:8, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Psalm 63:1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, which is a very dry, barren place. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. As the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Do we have a thirst for God? Does that thirst move us to seek God early? To seek God in His Word each and every day. Can we not be challenged by Josiah to do that? Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." Acts 4:13, It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I wonder, can others perceive that we pursue after Christ, that we've been with the Lord? The pursuit. Thirdly, tonight, there is the purge. He begins his reign at age 8. The pattern of his reign is that he does right. He doesn't turn to the right hand or left. In the 8th year of his reign, when he's 16 years old, he gets serious about seeking God. And now a few years later, 2 Chronicles 34:3 through verse 7, we see this thought, the purge. It says, and in the 12th year, not the 12th year of his life, but the 12th year of his reign, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. When he had broken down the altars and groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So the purge. So as he continues throughout his teen years to passionately and purposefully pursue after God, Josiah continues then to develop godly character and convictions. And this growth really becomes evident in the 12th year of his reign, when he is approximately now 20 years old. And having now reached an age where he could begin to assert some influence in the public realm, Josiah goes on a mission. He goes on a mission to purge Judah, Jerusalem, and ultimately all of Israel of idols and idolatrous altars, high places, and groves. I tried to emphasize that a little bit in our reading, but unlike his grandfather Manasseh, who, if you remember, he repented, he led Judah in a time of spiritual reformation. The Bible tells us that he took those idols and things and he, quote, cast them out of the city. He says, we're just going to put it out there. Just get it away from here. We're going to not destroy it. We're just going to distance it, just in case we want to bring it back. Well, that's what happens. But unlike his grandfather, Josiah doesn't just distance these things, he destroys them. He was a good student of history and he learned its lessons well. Someone said those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat its failures, right? Josiah would not take a chance on those things being brought back by the next administration. And so Josiah inspects what he expects. And the scripture explicitly say this, that those idols and altars were removed and destroyed, quote, in his presence. He inspected what he expected to take place. He watches it happen. With a smile on his face, Josiah watches as the swamp is drained. And perhaps with a tear in his eye and tear in his heart, he thinks of how his father and the earlier generation had forsaken the Lord and worshiped those idols. He watches it happen. The scriptures also tell us that he breaks those things in pieces. He grinds those, beats those images into powder. I believe that's literal and that he himself took part in it. He's like, fellas, let me take a swing at that. He goes idol bashing and just destroys these things. Like Josiah, we need to be in the practice of purging our lives of weights and sins which pull our hearts away from the Lord. And this is something that needs to be done regularly because unfortunately there are things that have their way of creeping back into our hearts and lives. Paul told Timothy, hey, flee also youthful lusts. And here he is, he's a 20-year-old young man, and he goes on a mission. He's saying, we're going to get rid of anything and everything that even remotely resembles idolatry. And if we're going to be serious about being spiritually strong and spiritually healthy ourselves so that we can help impact others around us and have that kind of influence, we cannot miss this step. We got to obey, not turning to the right hand or to the left. We've got to pursue after God. But listen, we can pursue after God, but we can allow things into our lives that can nullify and negate that positive influence of seeking God. We can seek God, but then have things that pull us away from Him at the same time. And then it's just a roller coaster. It's just back and forth. So we got to do some purging. We've got to specifically go on a mission to get the things out of our lives that pull our hearts away from the Lord. Paul, again, said in 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Separation is not a bad thing. It's not just negative, it's positive. The Lord says, separate from those things and I'll receive you. If you separate from that, you can separate yourself unto me. And so Paul says, having therefore these promises, what a promise that God will receive me and He'll be a father to me. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul said in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now we need to recognize that Josiah's bold actions in purging Israel, and specifically offering what we might call an abomination of desolation, that is, he burns the bones of these idolatrous priests upon this idolatrous altar, okay, thereby defiling it and making it forever desolate, thoroughly alone, left alone, abandoned. In doing that, Josiah actually fulfills prophecy that was given many years earlier. Was he aware of this? We don't know. Maybe he was. Maybe he wasn't, but as he just walks in the pattern of obedience to the Word of God, he pursues God and he purges from his life those things and from the kingdom those things that were against God. This young king ends up being or seeing God's Word fulfilled in his life very specifically. 1 Kings 13:1-2. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the Word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, this unnamed man of God, cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. That's exactly what Josiah did. Josiah's example teaches us that the Lord knows every person's future and that He has a good and perfect will that will be accomplished for all who walk in His ways, all who follow Him. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Finally, we need to recognize that neither Ammon's wicked actions nor Josiah's righteous actions were determined by some divine decree, but by those men's choices. God did not subvert the will of Ammon any more than he worked on the will of Josiah. And the same thing is true in our lives. Our lives are not determined by decrees. It is largely determined by decisions. Our destiny is shaped by the desires and the devotion which we allow to rule our decisions. And if we, like Josiah, would be spiritually strong, healthy, and prosperous, we can and we must choose it for ourselves. That's encouraging. Do you realize that you can have spiritual strength and health? We can be spiritually prosperous. It's a choice. God does not have a divine decree written somewhere, you know, in the annals of eternal history where he says, this person, you know, I want them to be godly and then fully sold out, and I want this one to kind of waver, and I want this one to just be carnal and live for the world and waste their life. Oh, no. It is not God's will for any of his children to do anything less than their best for him and to love him and walk with him. We sometimes misquote and misunderstand the Lord's message to the church at Laodicea where he says, I would you either hot or cold. Listen, in that time period, cold water was a wonderful thing. It was a rare thing. And God is not saying, you know, I'd rather you be out living for the world than just kind of be lukewarm. No, no, no. That would be against Scripture. His will is for us to be sold out, committed to the Lord, like cold water that's refreshing to thirsty souls, or like hot water that is cleansing and refining, not lukewarm. Let's follow Josiah's youthful example in choosing to pursue God, to purge our lives of things which pull us away from Him, and to set a pattern of obedience to the Lord without turning from or turning to the right hand or to the left. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time studying your word tonight. We thank you for the good example of Josiah, especially in these earliest years of his life as a preteen and teenager, young adult, man who sought you with his whole heart. God, help us to follow his example regardless of what stage of life we are in. Encourage us in that way. Again, on these Sunday evening services, I assume you're here tonight because you know the Lord, you love the Lord, and you want to seek after Him. God bless you for that. If you're here tonight, though, and you've never truly made peace with God, you've never received Jesus Christ, I'd invite you to do that right now. But Christian, are you pursuing the Lord with your whole heart? Are you seeking God's, are you reading God's Word daily? Not just out of routine, and that's not a bad routine to have. But is it more than that? Are you truly seeking God with your whole heart? Maybe that hunger and thirst for God and His Word has begun to wane. Would you pray and say, Lord, give me a hunger. Give me a thirst for you, O God. Give me a thirst for your Word. Is there any idol, any kind of sin or weight which you need to purge from your life or your home in order to seek and serve the Lord wholeheartedly? And are you committed to serving and obeying the Lord without turning to the left hand or to the right? Young person, older person, would you determine to dedicate your life, to live your most committed life to Christ right now? This is what we have is right now. We don't know the distant future, as far as our personal lives are concerned, we must choose to serve Him now. Lord, again, please inspire us, encourage us through Josiah's example. May it impact the choices, the decisions that we make throughout the course of this coming week and the time ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.